Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. I'm so glad that I have this opportunity to share a little bit from the Word with you, as well as just the opportunity that I've had to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ. That's something that I love about the Churches of Christ, is how we can go from place to place and meet brothers and sisters, and it's like we're family. It is really neat to have this brotherhood, this fellowship that we have in the Churches of Christ. I bring greetings from the brothers and sisters in Christ in Tigard, Oregon. They don't know you, or they might, I don't know. Maybe you know someone there. But we are just glad to say hello, and I'm pleased to represent them this morning by coming and sharing the word with you here in Tulsa. My prayer this morning is that I can encourage you, that I can lift you up and lift up this congregation with this message this morning. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. We'll get there in just a few minutes. But I thought I'd start by sharing a little bit that we exist in a time where great things have happened. We've taken these extraordinary leaps in our technology. As you can see, we're streaming online now and sharing our worship services this way. But we've taken leaps in technology and travel and in exploration. But with a great advancement comes great tragedy. In order to succeed in these areas, there's going to be failures. There's going to be things that are going to be difficult with that. Before I start with that, I was asked to lead a song. I almost forgot about that. I'm sorry. I am the worship and young adult minister at Southwest in Tigard. And so Brent said, would you mind leading a song, just sharing that with us as well? So let's sing A Wonderful Savior. I believe it's number 508 in our songbooks. So let's sing this together. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. I almost forgot to write that note in my notes, and so I'm glad I hit the button. As I said, with great advancement in technology, as such slides on a screen like this, we also get great tragedies. There's going to be failures along with our successes. Our 35th president, John F. Kennedy, he was considered a successful president. Whatever disagreements you may have with a number of his works as presidents, he also has an enduring legacy where people generally see him in a positive light. Some of his policies were disastrous, but that didn't tarnish his legacy. He was a war hero, saving his fellow sailors after his PT boat was hit and sinking. He cared about people. He wanted to help pass civil rights, the Civil Rights Act, to make sure that all Americans were free to vote, free to work, and generally to be able to live in a way that would help ensure that their skin color wouldn't be a hindrance. It didn't prevent their life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. He cared about people. But on November 26, 1963, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. It was also Kennedy's dream that as a nation that leads, we should be the first to reach new heights and land on the moon. And Kennedy's impact on our world is still being seen today. And NASA's influence on the world grew because of this directive. In 1969, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins journeyed to the moon before two of those men, Armstrong and Aldrin, walked on the lunar surface. In both good and bad ways, we have been impacted by NASA and our space program. I was a young 10-year-old boy when, watching from my school desk, we awaited the seven astronauts who would leap into orbit, among them the first schoolteacher, Krista McAuliffe. Their mission was to deploy a communication satellite to study Halley's Comet. After launch, one of the boosters had an issue that allowed gas to escape through a small O-ring. It ignited and caused the entire rocket and the shuttle to explode, and all seven astronauts were killed. On September 11th, 2001, I woke up and got ready for work. I turned on the television, as I always did, to watch the news. And on every station, one of the World Trade Center towers was on fire and smoking. And then the second plane hit the other tower. And our lives would forever be changed. So many points in history that we could speak about. Wars, conflict, economic victories and disasters, the rise and fall of influential people in our government, in Hollywood, and in music. Men and women who have written works that will forever be read and loved by generations. These events have turned our world upside down. These events change us. Some of them so captivating that they inspire even conspiracy theories about the events and those timelines. Today, we look back to this story of our friend, the Apostle Paul, who made such an impact. So let's read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9 together. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This passage, this time in the history of the church, Paul was having a great influence on this part of the world. The men who accompanied him as part of his team had been sent out to many cities all over Asia Minor. And he had joining with him different men at different times, Silas and Barnabas, Luke, John Mark, Judas Barsabbas, Timothy, countless men and women that are going out with him. They encountered persecution. They encountered stonings. They were actually stoned. They were put in prison. But these men, these people, they remained faithful. They even converted some jailers. They converted Greek people, the people that they were out there to teach, the political and the religious leaders. They had this reputation for continuing to teach about this Messiah that they had killed. And now they're here in Thessalonica. They continued their teaching. They started the synagogue, as they always did. And they went out to teach more about the gospel. And as we read, some that heard were persuaded, and they started to follow. They followed Christ's teachings that Paul was teaching them. But you see, it raised jealousy in other people. There had been many there that were teaching for a long time. And perhaps they may have been teaching some of the right things. Perhaps they were teaching some things that weren't right. But they were there a long time, and they weren't seeing the success that Paul and Silas were seeing. And these people were jealous. And so they wanted to take care of this issue. They wanted to be known. If Paul had been at Jason's house at the time, this mob may have pulled him out and he may have died right at this moment. But he was not there. So the mob, they made an interesting accusation and said that these men who have turned the world upside down, as they should have, isn't this the kind of people that God has called all of us to be? What was the state of the world at this time? Thessalonica needed to hear this message from Paul. He and Silas passed by other cities in order to get here. As we read, they passed through other cities. But it was here. It was clearly not the easiest place to convert. There were angry people there. It's here where he received opposition. And we see that a lot with Paul. We notice that. When he chose a city, it wasn't going to be because it was the easiest city to raise a church. He went to places that needed the gospel the most. Paul was called to Thessalonica for a reason. The people who accepted Paul and Silas's message were the ones that needed to hear it the most. And we can learn from this. We too are called to turn the world upside down. When we live in this world as Christ's ambassadors, we're going to share a message that people may not accept, but they need to hear it. It's a bold life that we're called to live in Christ. I noticed something from your own website. I hope you don't mind. I looked at your website before preparing this message. I wanted to know about you as a church before I came. And I noticed something from your own website that really stood out to me. I don't know how often you refer to this message, but I found it to be very godly, and it fit really well with what I wanted to talk about this morning. I don't know if you call this your mission statement, or this is just who you are, but there's this message on your website: to know him, to follow him, and to share him. And I'd like to talk about that for a few minutes as we talk about what it means to turn the world upside down. And so the first one is to know him. It says that God has made himself known through his creation and revelation, the Bible, but most emphatically through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we know God, our message becomes countercultural. We speak differently. We treat others differently. The things we spend our time on, our money on, the way we raise and teach our families, the people that we spend time with, it looks differently. Do you know God? Do you know his Son, Jesus? Does the Spirit of God live within you? Then we start to look differently as we know him. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The second statement on your website says, follow him. I love this. Follow him. To follow means to be a disciple. Jesus invites everyone. Following is a call to be like Jesus. Being his disciple must become one's top priority. Okay, if we know Jesus, if we know God, are we a disciple of Jesus? Do we take Jesus' invitation to live like him seriously? I hope so. Do we expect to always get our way, to always have things our way? Or are we willing to lay down our lives for others? That's what we're called to do as disciples, as people who follow him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we know from Jesus, the things that he taught and what he said was, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I was on YouTube watching people who claim to have, this is their words, in quotes, neighbors from hell. At first, I was annoyed by some of the things that their neighbors were doing. And then I started to realize and ask the question, have they tried talking to their neighbor about the issue? Then I started to see videos where the person who thought their neighbor was the big meanie, the big mean person, today's vernacular, I apologize if this is your name, I don't mean it that way, but they call them a Karen. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. They're doing it in the videos, and it's frustrating, but that's what they're called. They're big, mean people who were causing these problems. But I started to see the videos differently, where this person who thought their neighbor was the mean person, the neighbor from hell, that they were actually the ones causing some of the problems. And so then I started to ask, could it be that this person is actually the bad neighbor? And they're the ones video recording it of themselves acting really mean and foolish in public. Sometimes you have to just let things go if they bother you. We're not called to go looking for trouble. We're not called to be mean people who won't follow Jesus, or to those who won't follow Jesus. Quite the opposite. Our lives should reflect our Savior's life. If our lives don't, it's likely not Jesus that we're following, but someone else. And so we're called to follow him and to be disciples. And sometimes the world's not going to like it. They're not going to like our message. But we continue to be faithful and we share him. We share him. The final thing on your, point on your website says share him. The first disciples were called to share the gospel with everyone everywhere. We are both the result and the continuation of that goal. Because we love him who first loved us, we take that love to others. I love that. I don't know who wrote that. That is wonderful. That is what we're called to do. We should be ready to share the gospel with everyone. And it's not just through our words, but through the way we live and our actions. Are we making disciples as Jesus has called us to make them? Are we following Jesus' great commission? You know, when he said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. How are we as people ready to share that good news? It includes things with the way that we treat neighbors, these neighbors from hell. I keep saying that word, I apologize. But it's how we speak to them, it's how we treat them, it's how we treat our enemies. They may be an enemy, but it's how we treat those people, how we think about our enemies. Are we actively praying for these people that we may not like very much? We're called to do that. Unfortunately, churches of Christ are at a crossroads. We can continue the way that we are. We can be ready, or we can be ready to adjust our methods to reach more people for Christ. There's an organization called Kairos Church Planting, and they've done a lot of work compiling statistics about our fellowship and the decline that we're in right now. One thing that I've heard Stan Granberg, who used to lead that organization, something he would tell a lot, was that every 6 days, another Church of Christ closes her doors. I don't know about you. I want that to end. I want that statistic to go away. I want to see that statistic die. And I want to be an active part in seeing that number change. These Thessalonians, here in Acts chapter 17, they didn't like the changes that Paul and Silas were talking about. They were jealous of them for converting more people. And it's hard. We all have those things that we love and the things that we're used to and that we get used to. And a lot of times it's because of our preference and not because it's in actual scripture. But when it comes to changing hearts and turning people toward the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm willing to do what it takes. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable, but souls are in jeopardy. Something my friend David Young says often is this. I think he's right when he says it. He says, you can have comfort, or you can have awesome, but you can't have both. If you want to be comfortable, keep doing the things the way you're doing them. If comfort is our desire, then we can one day become part of a statistic where we shut our doors. But I love our fellowship. I will choose the churches of Christ every day or over another group. Not because I think we're right. I think it's because I love our heritage so much. As I said in my opening statement, I love that we can go places and meet new brothers and sisters in Christ and feel like family in just that moment. I love our doctrine. I wanted to make sure that my kids grew up knowing what it means to be baptized into Christ. And we've visited other fellowships, other groups, and they just don't teach that. And I love that. I love our people. People are so loving in our fellowship. I love our mission to go and make disciples. I love our passion for singing together. I love our teaching about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I won't sit back and watch us die a slow, although sometimes quick, death. These Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17, they heard Paul's message of the gospel and they accepted it. Paul would later write to these Thessalonians, and this was our scripture reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. May we be like these believers. May we be the people who receive the word of God and accept it as that. Let this word be at work in us. Let us be people who want to know God, who follow Christ, and who share the good news of the gospel with everyone that we meet. Let us be people who turn the world upside down in a world that seems like it's already upside down. We've got to be the light to our world around us. What an awesome thing that would be. Am I right? Amen. We're going to have our invitation song at this moment. This is a time where you can come, and if you need something prayed for, we want to pray for you. Please come, let us pray for you. If you need to be baptized, we would love to do that this morning. Although I'm not prepared for that. I hope someone is. I don't have clothes with me here. But we want to do that for you this morning. There may be some other need that you have. We certainly want to be a place. I know 29th and Yale wants to be a place where people are accepted and loved and become part of this family. You know, that's our goal back in Oregon at the Southwest Church. That's what we want to be doing in our community. We want to be known in our community as the source of life. And so hopefully here at 29th and Yale, we have that here too. And so if you need to, come forward. We will pray with you. We'll help you with any need that you might have. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song of invitation. Let's sing.